So Romans chapter 13 verses 1 through 7, if you found your place and if you're able to do so easily, I'd like to invite you to stand as we read God's word tonight. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So we're going to focus tonight on Romans chapter 13, and I want to give you four things concerning the Christian and government leaders as we see it in this passage of Scripture. First of all, the first principle tonight is just simply this. We ought to respect the position of those in leadership, those who are in authority in the United States or in our government. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And there is a sense where we ought to recognize that anyone who is in authority because God placed them there, whether we think like that person or not. You think about, well, I'm going to get to this a little bit later, but Nebuchadnezzar, the Jews, when Nebuchadnezzar came, they didn't like him, but he was of God. And we don't have to always agree with those who are in leadership, those who are in authority, those who are in power. But the Bible does tell us we ought to be subject to them because they receive their power from God. There are a means of recourse when we have problems with those leaders and so forth, but we ought to be subject to their authority because their powers are ordained of God. Now, you've heard me say this before, but I think it bears repeating again and again and again that a Christian ought to show respect to those in leadership. Whether the leadership is our parents or our boss at work or our teachers at school or our pastor or our policeman or our judges or our political officials, Christians ought to be respectful for people in authority. We ought to teach them. And one of the problems I think today is that there are so few parents who understand who know how to teach their children to respect them. If your children don't respect you, they won't respect any authority in their life, including God. One of the reasons why it's not just, just this hard nose, you need to teach your kid to behave. You ought to teach. It's not because we're being hard nosed when we say things like that, that God, you ought to put God first and not your kids, and your kids shouldn't be idols in your life. You ought to raise them for the nurture and the admonition. The reason we say that is not simply because we, want them to behave when they're in church and not to tear up the seats and run off people by throwing things at the back of their heads and so on. But that is, if we don't teach our children, And one of the reasons I think that a Christian ought to be very concerned in our world today is because what we've got parents who were not taught authority, to respect authority. So they weren't taught authority when they were children, and now they have children. How can they possibly teach their kids to respect authority when they've never been taught to respect authority? Their kids run their houses. Everything's about the kid. You buy the kid off. You do whatever you got to do to try to get that kid to be quiet. You give them to other people to take care of them because you can't stand them. And you got to have ministries, mothers against children ministries and stuff. I'm just joking about, and mothers being rescued from their children's ministries and things like that, and give them a break. My wife and I, at least there probably is an exception or two in here, and you can talk to her. She'll tell you which ones they were. But over the years of our marriage, when our kids were growing up, we didn't even go on our anniversaries. We never even celebrated our anniversaries without our children. We just like our kids. We wanted to be around our kids. Believe it or not, parents, you can enjoy your children. It just takes a rod and some liberal use of it in private times. You don't use it in public, you use it in private. You use it well enough in public, in private, that when you're in public, all you have to do is say, you do that again. When you get home, we're going to pull out the rod. And they say, got message received. Everything's okay there. But if you don't teach your children, if you don't teach your children to respect authorities, the worst thing about that, ultimately, they're not going to respect their teachers. They're not going to learn like they should in school because they won't have any respect for their teachers. They're not going to respect the authorities like the police and those sorts of things. They're not going to respect any of those authorities. They're going to spend all of their time talking about how rotten the judge was, who, you know, because he, you know, threw the book at them for whatever they did, those kind of things. And they're never going to see that they're responsible for themselves at all, and that they're responsible for their problems, because since a child they've been taught that if they scream loud enough, people will buckle and give them what they want. And so now they're screaming. They're 35 years old and they're screaming outside the courthouse, and then they throw them in the jail and say, what? This isn't supposed to happen, because they think it's all about them. Yep. Authority is bad. They're good. But ultimately, the problem with this is ultimately they never learn to respect God. Some of them claim to be believers in Christ, but have no fear of the Lord and no respect for Him. They won't live for God. They won't surrender to God. They won't repent of their sins. They won't turn from ungodliness. They'll say, I'm a believer, but Christianity ought to be all about me and meeting my needs and showing me, providing for me somehow. And they're like that because they've never been taught to fear, respect authority. We need to teach our children to respect authority. And you do that by, how do you respect authority? You don't have to agree with authority sometimes, with a person in authority, but you do need to respect them. And you do that by addressing them properly, speaking about them civilly, and by praying for them regularly. At least those things any Christian ought to be able to do. We ought to respect authority. Leadership is the Bible teaches us that those in leadership, in power, those in authority, that it is a position of the master's ordination, that God gives them that position. The powers that be are ordained of God. Back in December of 29 of 1983, I was ordained into the gospel ministry. A group of men sat me down. Separated me into a room, and they asked me a whole bunch of questions. Spent 6 hours interrogating me on my doctrinal beliefs and convictions, and asking me questions. What would you do about this? And what would you do about that? And some of the questions were the stupidest things. One of them asked me if if your pastor, now I was being ordained to the men, they said, if your pastor wanted to paint the front door of the church fire engine red, what would you do? And the answer he wanted to hear is, I'd say, I'd get the paintbrush and the can of fire engine red paint. I'd do what my pastor wanted. And so that was one of the questions. It has nothing to do with the ministry. Other than being a pastor, I just know that if I ever say we're painting the building fire engine red, you're supposed to do it for me. And then someone said, let me see, one of the questions was, would Satan still be Satan on the moon? Anyway, so I'll just do six, because if you're going to ask 6 hours worth of questions, you got to come up with some doozies. Anyway, and so there was all the, but they went through these questions, and then after all of the questions, and I answered the questions and so forth to their satisfaction, and what they did is, and I knelt down, and those pastors laid hands on me, and they each prayed for God's blessings and God's anointing and God's enablement for the ministry, and they gave me a piece of paper that says, I have been separated unto the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an ordination. You're separated to the ministry that you got. And the Bible says that those who are in authority, they have been ordained. They have been separated. They are called of God and equipped for this ministry. Our police officers, our judges, our politicians, even the ones we don't like. they are called of God and equipped for the work that they do. God establishes every position of leadership and places each individual leader in that position. Some of those leaders are evil. Other leaders are moral and fair. But each leader gets his authority from God, and he should be respected because of that. There are times when God allows a person who's ungodly to be placed in authority in order to chastise his people. And that's the story of Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar in Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar's victory over Jerusalem. God could have easily, you know this, God could have easily defeated Nebuchadnezzar if he wanted to. God didn't defeat Nebuchadnezzar, but many of the Assyrian, so Nebuchadnezzar defeated the Assyrian. And the Assyrians, I mean, they come against Jerusalem, and what God would do is he would just make the Assyrians wake up one morning, and they'd look out there and they'd see all these ditches that were filled with water, but it looked like it was blood, and they'd run away because they thought it was blood. One day they all woke up dead. God can do that if he wants to. God can just do as he pleases with it. He can make hailstones fall down and hit the enemy and not hit his people. God can make the sun and the moon stand still. God says the sun and moon stood still. The sun and moon stood still. I'm just going to believe what the Bible says. And if I understand it, I understand. If I don't understand it, I don't understand it. And here's the thing. Why God would do this. So God could do anything he wanted to do. He could make the sun and the moon stand still to win a victory over an enemy. He could make turn water into blood to give a victory over an enemy. God could make the enemy so afraid of themselves, hear a trumpet and a light and think they were getting attacked so that they run over each other and kill each other with their own swords. God could do anything he wanted to. If he had wanted to, if God had chosen to, God could have defeated Nebuchadnezzar. God didn't defeat Nebuchadnezzar because God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to defeat Jerusalem. It was a chastisement against the Jews for disobedience to God. He could have given the Jews a victory. He chose instead to give Nebuchadnezzar the victory so that they would be chastised. And God sent Jeremiah ahead of time to preach to the Jews in Jerusalem, to preach that they were to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. Can you imagine that? A preacher saying, you ought to surrender to this wicked, wicked, ungodly man. You ought to surrender to him, that it's God's will for you to surrender. That would be like saying, you ought to pray and ask God to bless Barack Obama. Well, you ought to, when he was president. You ought to pray for him right now. God would save his soul. Anyway. The entire book of Jeremiah is devoted to showing us what happens to people who refuse to obey a God-ordained authority, Nebuchadnezzar. So leadership is a position that's ordained of God. Leadership is a position designed to maintain order. Leadership serves to promote and preserve an orderly lifestyle. We need leadership. Without it, without leadership and submission to that leadership, anarchy and chaos would prevail. One of the harshest judgments ever laid upon the children of Israel was in the book of Judges, God says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. It's the worst thing possible for humanity. The worst thing that could happen is for you to have libertarian freedom and just do as you please and have no rules and no structure and no restrictions in your life. Everyone, we all do better with boundaries. We all do better when we know, this is healthy, this is good, this is safe, this is productive, this is successful, this brings prosperity, this brings peace to a people, we all do better when we understand the parameters of successful, prosperous life and to have those restrictions on us. When we're all doing just whatever we want to do, it's a terrible, terrible sort of thing. Sinful human beings just cannot coexist on this planet if everyone's doing what they want to do. We have to have leadership, and we have to respect that leadership if we're going to live in any kind of peaceful and safe fashion in this world. The Bible tells us that we ought to pray for those in authority that we may live quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and honesty. And I don't think when it says that what it means is that we ought to pray for our leaders to be sympathetic to the Christian cause so that we can live quiet and peaceable lives. I think what it's saying is we need to pray for our leaders so that they can be effective in their job. Because it takes effective leadership to give us a civilization that is safe and peaceful. So number one, we should respect our leaders. Number two, we ought to recognize priorities. So, you know, there is this thing of respecting and submitting to those in leadership and understanding that they have their position because God has placed them there, and that we respect that position and we submit to that position. But we also need to understand, we have to get a sense of priorities. At Romans 13:1, again, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There is a chain of command. There are higher powers. And when powers conflict, we're to obey the highest power. We're responsible to the highest power. A soldier may be held responsible for a crime even though he was obeying an order, because he has a higher authority. You know, someone gives him an order to do something, but this thing is a criminal act. He doesn't obey the order. He appeals instead to a higher authority that would recognize this as a criminal act. Nazi war criminals, for instance, tried to make the case after the war was over. They tried to make the case that they were innocent of any crimes during, you know, the Holocaust and so forth. That they were innocent of any crimes during that, because they were simply obeying the orders of Hitler. And in fact, some of them could have argued and said, "Well, you know, our lives were at stake. Our lives were in danger. If we didn't obey, we would be subject to death and execution and so forth." And but their arguments didn't work. The court said that there's a higher power than the power of authority of Hitler, and there's even a higher power than that of the fear of death. That there is something that is moral, and there is something that is right, and there is a law that is written in the heart of man, and we know better than doing the things that they did during the Holocaust. Humanity knows better, and you can't use the excuse of Hitler or orders or any of that kind of stuff. There is a moral authority that they should have appealed to. Even remember, we talked about this morning in the concept of integrity or character. Character will do the right thing, even if it causes personal hurt. Character isn't doing the right thing when people are around making you do the right thing. Character is doing the right thing when no one's looking. And character is doing the right thing, what you personally know to be right, even if it causes you hurt and harm yourself. They should have obeyed the higher authority. At work, you have multiple layers of power when you're at work. The power of the one who owns the company, the power of the foreman who placed you over the company. So anyway, so the whole idea of there's these multiple layers. And what you always appeal to the highest of power, the highest authority. When I interviewed a number of years ago, I was the chaplain for the police department in Astoria. And I remember when I was being interviewed for that position, they was asked this question. A couple of police officers are doing the interview there, and one of them asked me the question, said, suppose a police, because as a chaplain, I was there to chaplain the city, but mostly for the officers. I was mostly there to try to be a comfort and a help to the officers. And so he asked me this question. He says, suppose a police officer comes to you in confidence and then confesses a criminal act to you. He's confessed to you in confidence a criminal act. What would you do, Pastor McKenzie? I said, it's simple. I'd obey the higher authority and I'd turn him in. Confidence only goes so far. By the way, that's true. Someone says, can you keep a secret? Well, you should keep a secret if you say you'll keep a secret, unless the secret shouldn't be kept. There are some secrets that shouldn't be kept. You're not being helpful if you keep secrets that should be reported to the right authorities and so forth. And a police officer doesn't have the right to disobey the law any more than anyone else does. And if a police officer confesses to me that he has done a certain thing, I need to turn him in for that thing. I got the position, so it must have been the right answer there. But when powers conflict, always obey the highest power. And then remember, God is the highest power of all. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. When leadership of any type wants me or you to disobey God, we have to submit to God first. Now, I submit to all authorities Because those authorities are ordained of God. Until those authorities want me to not submit to God. Even if it means for Peter and John, when they said we must obey God rather than men, they understood, you can do whatever you want to with me, but I have to obey God. Because they are authorities and they are going to punish if you don't do as they said. Nebuchadnezzar, he goes into the city and he took captives, he killed people, he dispossessed people, he set new people up in authority, and he's got every right to do that. But you just do what you, our responsibility is to obey God. And so, number one, we are to respect authority. Number two, we're supposed to recognize, we ought to recognize the priorities and understand the higher power of God. And then number three, we ought to recognize the purpose of authority. Look at verses 3-4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he's the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he's the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And I like that phrase. He says, this man who has the authority, and I think specifically you could be thinking about a police officer. He's not just a police officer. This is the judge, and this is the court system. This is that system that enforces the laws that civilization says are required to have peace and safety in this world. And it says this, you ought to fear them because they bear not the sword in vain. I lost my place. But they are ministers of God. Every bit as much as I am. They are ministers of God. They have a different role, a different office, but they are every bit as much a minister of God as the pastor is, just in a different place. And so leadership has two purposes. I'm going to spend a lot of time on this. Leadership has two purposes. Number one, leadership has the purpose of praising doers of good, according to verse 3. Praising those that do good. And I do think that our government could stand a little bit more of that. I think every ruler, I think anyone in authority would be wise to lavish praise liberally. Mom and Dad, I think you ought to use the rod. I do. I think the Bible is very clear on that. You ought to use the rod with your children. But you ought to pour out praise more often. Instead of looking for the bad things that your kids do and constantly harping on them, look for the good things that your kids do and bring praise to them. And if you will do that, you will likely not have to use the rod as often. Almost, not every time, but almost always, a child who is acting out because they want attention. And there comes a place where they don't care whether the attention is good or bad. They just want you to notice them. And if you'll notice them when they're doing right and reward that, you very likely won't have to discipline them doing wrong as much. At least it's an idea for you to consider. All right. And number two, they are to reward those that do good, and then they are to praise those that do good, and then they are to punish those who are doers of evil. He says, let me find this again in verse 4. He says, for he's the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He's a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You ought to be afraid of those in authority. There ought to be some fear involved. That's part of that respect thing we were talking about. And then finally, concerning leaders in government, authorities in our life, we ought to render to them due, and I'm going to use the word payment because I'm trying to do some alliteration with that. But we ought to render to them due payment. In verses 6 and 7, Romans 13, verses 6 and 7, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so we are to pay them tribute and to give them their due to, and we do that in a number of ways that we can provide, give them what is their due. Number one, we do that by position, by submission. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That's submission. When I honor someone in their position, I am submitting to that position. When I have fear for a position, there is some submission to that. And we owe to those in authority, we owe them submission. We owe them support financially. Very clear in this passage, financially. It's selfish people who won't pay for services rendered. The Bible says that, we aren't to muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And in the context of the passage, it talks about muzzling the ox. It's talking about the preacher. We ought to pay our pastor. It's talking about that and providing for those that are, just like you wouldn't use an ox to tread out the corn and just never feed it. You just let it work and work and work until it's starved to death. You wouldn't do that. You're going to feed that ox. You're going to spend some money to take care of it, to provide for its food and provide for its health and well-being and provide for its cover and shelter. You're going to do that because this is a thing that provides for you finances, it provides for you food, it provides for you your income, those kind of things. You're going to take care of it. And the same thing, those ministers of God who are powers and authorities, they are providing a service rendered, a necessary service, keeping the peace and providing for us a civil world in which to live. And though we don't always appreciate that leadership, we don't always appreciate it. It is a necessary thing, and it is a position that is ordained by God, and it is proper. It requires support. You don't get authority, you don't get these leaderships in position without providing for them in some way. The founders of our country, we all understand that, taxation without representation, and we fought England off because we resisted taxes and so forth. It wasn't taxes that they resisted. It was taxation without representation. Every one of those founders understood the necessity of a fair tax. They understood it. Every one of them, they subscribed in those days to the political philosophy called the social contract. And it was held by a number of philosophers, political philosophers of those days. But the one that most of our founders were reading and followers of was a guy by the name of John Locke. And the idea of the social contract is that there is an implied agreement among the members of society I'm going to just read it. All right. There is an implied agreement among the members of a society that they receive benefits from that society and are therefore responsible to sacrifice some of their freedoms for the mutual benefit of that society. In other words, since I benefit from the society, I should sacrifice for at least some of my liberty for the society. So they weren't like these guys. They weren't libertarians that just said, we're going to go out there and fight for free rights and we get to do whatever we want to. And we'll go out there and steal land from the Indians and build our own farms and make ourselves wealthy. And we get to do... They weren't like that at all. They understood the principle that you needed to sacrifice some of your freedom for the good of the society as a whole. And... it's true that most taxes, look in the scriptures, most taxes found in the Old Testament especially were to the temple. And a person might think, well, they're not the same as really a government tax. You're paying, it's more like the tithe. The taxation, the taxes of the Old Testament would be more like the tithe. You're supporting your church and that kind of a thing. So you might think of it as something other than a social obligation. But when Jesus was challenged concerning the tax, he said this in Matthew 22 and verse 21, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And I'll bring another message on this later on in the fall. But he says, render unto to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Jesus said this. He said, there is something that belongs to Caesar. And even as a believer, part of my responsibility as a believer is to give Caesar what belongs to Caesar. That is part of my responsibility as a Christian. The government, getting ready to close right here. The government... is the second of only three institutions that God instituted or created. God created marriage, and then God created the government, and then God created the church. Those three institutions. Government is necessary because of the corrupt nature. And there won't ever be a perfect government on this earth till Jesus Christ comes again. But we have the very best this world has ever known. It's been blessed of God. It's attempted to do good in the world. It's attempted to give the power to the people, rather than kind of, you know, one person centric gets it all. It's an attempt to give the power to the people, the citizens, rather than to the government. We ought to be thankful for our country. We ought to be thankful for our government. We ought to be submissive to it. We ought to be supportive of it. We ought to pray for our country, pray for our leaders, pray for our country. We ought to get involved in a sense of voting intelligently, knowing those who are in positions, knowing them well enough that we can have conversations with them in some cases. We ought to do that as responsible citizens of our country, but we ought to be submissive and thankful for the government that God has given.